to be here. I want to talk to us a little bit about some things about life with God that are critical to remember. I really believe that perspective is so much a part of the battle of life. It's having the right understanding and putting your experience in a bigger context is so important in life. I know that I, like many people, have battles I live with, and one of the battles I live with, and I've lived with for 20 years, is chronic pain. And I can easily find myself battling those things and lack of sleep, not allowing me to use my gifts and pastor like I love to, and really struggle. And yet, but one of the things the Lord's allowed me to do is to get to travel and teach other places in the world. And I've got to do that with some of the guys here at PBC. And it's amazing the difference in my attitude about my battles when I've been elsewhere than when I'm just home. In other words, I recently got back from a great trip to the Ukraine. And I got to be with people who Lord's opened the door there for me to go over there many, many times. I got to be with people from all over the former Soviet Union. And I got to sit at dinner with my friends from Kyrgyzstan. And right now their country's torn up in revolution and they can't go out of their houses a lot and the police have disappeared. They've just turned over the streets. And I got to sit with another couple I've known for a long time who live in Uzbekistan who've been arrested. And while we were at the conference, the police broke into one of their Bible studies, arrested the leaders and surrounded their house and are now we're waiting for them when they get back. And I sat with some people I love dearly that are in deep poverty. And one of the things that that produces in me is a perspective that makes me grateful for the set of problems I have. See, otherwise, if I don't get exposed to Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, and some of my friends in those places, I can live where I live in Arizona. And there's sometimes I'll be laying out there, it's about beautiful day, I'm laying in my pool, and I'll say to Susan, you know, Susan, I know I'm really depressed and I know I really got screwed by God, but I can't really remember how that is. Help me remember. I don't want to lose that. I can lay around Scottsdale thinking I got a real raw deal by God. I got a great family, got a great house. Are my battles huge? You bet they are. This isn't about minimizing the battles we have. Our battles are huge to us. But perspective changes us, doesn't it? And this is why the scripture is so critically important to us. Because when we go to the scripture, we get an idea of life and reality bigger than would come to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we don't see life accurately. And especially when it comes to life with God. Because life with God is so very different than we think it should be. It just simply is. And remembering, though, is not easy for us these days, is it? I think not only is it tough because of the battles of life, but we all laugh about the battles we have just remembering anything. I heard a story about a guy recently that was telling his friend about a restaurant that he'd eaten at the other night. He said, it was the best Mexican food I've ever had in my life. And he said, well, what's the name of it? He goes, I can't remember. He goes, no, I want to know the name. He goes, okay, let me work on it. He goes, well, okay, I know where it is. Oh, I know. He goes, what's the name of that flower that smells really good and has thorns? He goes, Rose. I goes, yeah, Rose. Hey, Rose, what's the name of that restaurant we ate at the other night? Isn't that how life is for us remembering, right? Well, I want to have us look at John chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, and the experience of Jesus dealing with the sickness and death of Lazarus. And really what we encounter is one of those times in which God does things that we would never expect him to do. And essentially I call this what to do when God won't behave. When he won't cooperate, how do we respond to that? What do we do? And the story begins in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, what's going on is that This little family are very important people to Jesus. These are people that had played a very important role in his life. In fact, they lived in Bethany, which is just, I don't remember how far, just a couple of miles outside Jerusalem. And it was their home that Jesus would go to every week, every night in the last week of his life. When he was in Jerusalem and getting ready to go to the cross, it was dangerous for him to stay in the city. So every night he would leave Jerusalem and go to this little refuge of the homes of his very close friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so, because Lazarus is so sick, and it's not just he's sick, but it's one of those situations that where somebody is sick and we're concerned, but then we get him treatment and go to the doctor and they do things and start running tests, and then we realize he's really sick, and then they go through things and we realize all of a sudden, you know what? We might lose him. It says later, he's sick unto death. He's to a point where he's going to die. And so they just know, because of their relationship with Jesus, if he knows Lazarus is sick, he would come and help. And that's a legitimate, appropriate desire to let Jesus know. And it's just like in our life. We're told Jesus loves us. We have all this evidence from Scripture, from life. And so we're told, just like we were singing, when we're in crisis, when we're shaken, when we're crushed, we reach out to God because he's a God who cares. Isn't that right? Well, listen to the Lord's reaction and see what the Lord does. Verse 4 says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Now, listen to this, verse 6. When, therefore, he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, this is one of those times when the Lord does something that simply makes no sense. It says he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but when he heard he was sick, he decided, I won't go for 2 more days. This is one of those times in which God does something that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And we all experience this. We all go through crises in our faith where we get into a very difficult situation. Either us personally, or sometimes even worse, somebody we care about desperately. Maybe one of our children is really in a tough situation. And so we pray, God, you have to do something. It's like Lazarus. Maybe it's not physical death, but we have, Lord, no one can do anything but you. You have to do something. You know what he does? He does nothing. We pray and we hear nothing. And anybody with any honesty in their faith must admit there are times when God does just the opposite of what we would expect him to do from the things he's told us he cares about. Now, I'll warn you right now, life with God is puzzling and difficult. There's times when God won't behave. It's like, what's the deal, Lord? Is your email down? What are the phones out or something? And we're forced into a crisis. Either we have to conclude that somehow, some way, God isn't getting the message, because we know if he got it, he'd act, or he got it, he just doesn't care. Have you ever felt that? I have, absolutely. And yet, many times in our faith, because we celebrate God's faithfulness, we don't prepare ourselves for the mystery and the difficulty of dealing with God. And Scripture says his ways are so different than our ways. And that's going to be the punchline. We are a people that are in love with plans, aren't we? My wife loves the plan. She'll sometimes say, hey, let's plan. And I'll say, well, okay, listen, let me understand something. Are we going to have this same conversation again, not only once, but maybe many, many, many more times? Okay, that's fine. It just helps me to prepare. This is really a pretend plan, right? But she loves to plan. And we're that way in our life with God. We feel like if we can understand what God's doing, that makes it okay. And often people will say, when you're in trouble or a difficulty or I'm in trouble, well, it'll be good if the Lord makes it clear to you why. So then we can, what they're really saying is, once I understand why or what God's trying to accomplish, we can get back to the kind of experience in life that he and I both know that I deserve. One of freedom from difficulty and struggle. And we're people that are addicted to the plan. Well, let me warn you, life with God, or let's say it this way, God will not cooperate with our plans. Because we love to walk by what we can see, right? We're comfortable when we know what's going to happen. But Scripture says, thy word is a lamplight under thy feet, which is like a little lantern. So it gives you enough light just for a step or two. I often think, Lord, I want to live on a freeway. What's this lamplight stuff? Give me a few exits coming up, you know? The Lord doesn't operate that way. He's just not interested in cooperating. But we often have this idea that if I can know the plan, then I'll have a sense of control, which is absolutely ridiculous, because even when we think we have the plan, nothing's in our control anyway, is it? Even that's out of our control. But the Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the nature of the beast of life with God. It'll be a continual series of choosing to not walk by what we see, but to believe, often in spite of what we see. And this is one of those cases where the disciples and the friends of Jesus had to deal with the tension and difficulty of God refusing to cooperate with what everybody would expect Jesus to do. Well, let's go ahead and watch how God unfolds his plan, and it'll show us what it means to walk with life with God and what it means to yield our right to control and trust in the Spirit to do his own work in us. Well, Jesus says down farther, he says in verse 11, I want to read verse 8 here. Let's do that again. He says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? First question is, Jesus, we just left Judea, and you barely got out alive. Are you aware of what you're walking back into? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks, verse 9, in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. To which I would have said, did you not hear my question? We got to increase his medication. He's not dealing with reality here. That often happens when you listen to Jesus. He seems to answer questions we're not asking and ignore the ones we want to have answered. But what Jesus says is, hey, if you're walking in the light with the Lord, he's saying the ultimate light. You don't let the plans of other people intimidate you. And we give people way too much power over us. We have a boss who wants to intimidate or does intimidate us, or some kind of a government official who refuses to give us what we know is our right, or we have a mate who won't cooperate, or a child who refuses to negotiate, or whatever it is. And we often think, I'm stuck. There's not a thing I can do. I can't go back because it's over. And Jesus says, no, we don't not go someplace because they're trying to kill me, because I'm under the control of my Father. I think many Christians in our world today do this with government. There's Christians all over our country freaking out because Obama's president. Now, many people love Obama who are believers. But some people say, I don't know what we're going to do because he's doing this and that and this and that. Hey, you know what? He's not in control of our universe. God's on the throne. He's not walking around heaven, biting his fingers, wishing he could figure out something to do with Obama. And it's just like me. When I get thing after thing happen to me physically, it doesn't work out. The truth is, I'm not held hostage by poor medicine. I'm exactly where the God in heaven wants me. He controls the steps of my life. love to say God counts the hairs on our heads and he's in control. He orders the steps of a righteous man. And then when life falls apart and nothing works, we kind of don't bring up that part about God. Truth is, he's in control even when it looks like he's not. And then he says something else about this Lazarus who's sick. He says in verse 11, then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And Thomas, therefore, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What a difficult, convoluted thing this is. Jesus says, we're going to be with Lazarus because he's sleeping. They say, why bother? If he's sleeping, he'll wake up. And he says, no, you're not getting it. He's dead. Literally, he's dead. But I'm glad he's dead. And I wasn't there to intervene because I have so many lessons ahead for you. Isn't that wild? That there are times when God specifically chooses not to intervene in the midst of our difficulty. He chooses not to respond to our cry for help in terms of deliverance. He'll always respond in terms of care and concern in his presence. But I think about the disciples, you know, they often end up in these terrible places. Like one night it says they were in the middle of a lake, worn out, rowing against the wind, and the waves were coming in and they were about to drown. I think, what a stupid place to be. What are they doing there? The Lord said, row across the lake and I'll meet you on the other side. There are times when the Lord commands us to row into storms in the dark. Because his goal is not just to deliver us, it's to change us. He's preparing us. He's making us people of faith, of experience. And there's no crash courses in that. You have to walk through the experience of being in a situation where you know you're out of your league. You know you're in trouble. You know you have no influence. And then you see the hand of God do things you could never do. And guess what you come out of that with? A new understanding of the power of God. If you didn't go through that, you'd never know what God could do. You'd never know God could intervene if you weren't in danger. You'd never learn the power of God to release you from jail if you would never go to prison. Like sometimes I say, Lord, change me and grow me. Just don't ruin my life, all right? Kind of got it where I want. So my agenda often in life is to keep it stable. I just want to get things under control. I want to get a few more bills paid and get a job I want and then get this relationship squared away. And it seems we work so hard at making life stable and getting everything okay. And then the Lord comes along and messes it up because he has such a higher goal than just our comfort, than just our freedom. Just like with our children. If you love your children, you don't just do everything you can do to make them comfortable. You wait for the moments when they're in their trouble over their head. And then you can say, see, the thing I was trying to tell you about how to make decisions or how to use your money, this is why. So you'll learn to be able to succeed in life and be able to be healthy and not be in trouble financially. Or if you have a teenager who's dating, or you talk about those situations, and then when they come up, those are the teachable moments. So much of our life in America is spent trying to make life manageable, trying to give life or make life controllable. And I've come to the conclusion the Lord really doesn't seem to give a whole lot of value to my life being in my control. In fact, you know, I've been teaching the scripture for a lot of years now. like all of you have areas of expertise, whatever it happens to be. And after a lot of years, you know how to do what you know how to do. So, like, I know how to teach the scripture. I know how to get up and, I mean, I know how to study it and think about it. I know how to explain it. But I know from the word that for me to be effective, the Spirit's got to be released in me. And so many, many times when I'm getting ready to teach, the Lord has to kind of weaken me so I'll be in dependence in Him. Because when I'm dependent in Him, guess what happens? It's effective. He just doesn't leave me in a place where I'm comfortable. He says, no, I want to make you effective. And so many of us that are walking through tough stuff, you know what God's doing? He's not only teaching you, He's preparing you to be effective. I mean, the program teaches us this, right? It teaches you, you know, you can't keep your recovery unless you give it away. And the very reason you're valuable is because you have a story to tell. And the very thing that ruined you and almost destroyed you becomes a great tool to help other people. It's just the agenda God has with us. And so He says, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him, because you know what? I'm going to raise him from the dead. And there's times when we say, oh God, you got to heal him. You got a healing. Lord, we need a healing. And what God says is, no, no, no. You want a healing. I've got plans for a resurrection. Well, let's go on and see what happens. So finally, they come to the city of Bethany. Look at verse 17. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha and Mary, to console them concerning their brother. Now, I thought about this again this week, about this experience, and I think that when Jesus arrives, imagine the difficulty and the sorrow of the situation and the disappointment. They had their hope not in just Jesus' power, but in Jesus' great love he'd shown them. They just knew if the Lord knew of their difficulty, he'd do something because he loves them. And not only did God not do something, he didn't even make it for the funeral. And not only is there disappointment, I think sometimes there can even be a sense of embarrassment. Like, where's my faith now? I've put all this stock in this deal, and guess what? It didn't deliver. I think that that's one of the hard parts of faith, and I think that historically one of the great criticisms of Christianity is that we gloss over these difficulties of the faith. When tragedy hits, we have a tendency to give simple answers to people. Well, God needed him more than we did. Don't ever say that to somebody that's lost somebody. We give them little statements that look great on a bumper sticker. People don't need that. And we have a tendency, because we need it all to make sense because we've put so much faith in it, we're not so comfortable saying, I don't know why God didn't come. And it doesn't make sense to me. I still love him. I still believe in him. And I think we're going to understand this someday. But right now, I don't get it. And that honesty lays the groundwork for our faith to grow in the future. It's so important we're honest about those things of our life that don't make sense. And C.S. Lewis, the great scholar of the last generation, said, a faith that won't stand up to doubts is not worth having. Don't be afraid to engage doubts in the faith. Don't be afraid to be honest before God about, Lord, I just don't get it. And don't be afraid in front of other people. Sometimes other people will say, I thought you were a Christian and you believed in this great God, and he didn't do anything. What do you say about that? I often say, you know what? I'm as puzzled as you are about that. Now, because of what God's done in the past, I've got reason to believe it's going to make sense someday, but this is hard for me. And that kind of honesty and authenticity draws people to it. And when we don't acknowledge that, they say, you guys are in denial. You're not dealing with reality. It's like if somebody comes up to me and say, you know, I just saw your wife. and she was with some guy in a bar. And man, she was all over this guy. They were kissing, they were romantic, and you wouldn't believe the passion they had. And I think I would think about that, and I would have to say, well, I know that that's possible. That's within the realm of possibility, but we've been married a long time, and I know her well, and I think what I have to do is, because of all that I know about God, I have to withhold judgment until I have more information. And sometimes that's the place of faith. This day before yesterday was our 33rd wedding anniversary. It's pretty cool, isn't it? We've really been through some rough spots in our lives, and especially the last year was really tough, but God's been faithful. I mean, I can really say that I really love her today more than I did yesterday. Yesterday, she really made me mad. Kind of a joke. Anyway. Stay on track here. So, but one of the keys to life with God is understanding that His ways are so different than ours. We have to understand that just like His followers were puzzled sometimes, we will be puzzled. We have to prepare ourselves for the understanding that that which seemed to make so much sense yesterday and work so perfect may not be so perfect today. In fact, it may be a mess. And we've done nothing wrong. And guess what? God doesn't have an explanation for us. Welcome to life with God. It's a lot wilder of a ride and a lot wilder of an adventure than we ever, ever imagined it would be. That's the truth about life with God. And we should prepare for it. Well, let's go ahead and see what happens as Jesus encounters these grieving people. It says in verse 20, Martha, therefore, these are the two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, let's just compare here how these women dealt with their grief and how they dealt with the Lord. Verse 21, they both have the same statement to Jesus. Verse 21, Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then look at verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. That's a classic tip-off. They've talked about it, isn't it? Whenever there's a crime, right, and the detectives are talking to the people that were involved, if their stories are too similar, even their wording, what do you know? They prepped their story, didn't they? And it's not a stretch to say that Mary and Martha had talked about Jesus' refusal, or at least Jesus' absence. They were probably shocked that Jesus didn't come, not just because of what it says. Maybe they weren't as close to Jesus as they thought. Maybe we assumed on this relationship, and then even bigger than that, maybe he's not the person we thought he was. That often happens to believers. We get into a terrible situation. Like I said, someone we care for is just unfairly in a terrible place. And we say, God, intervene. Lord, we know your word says this, and we plead as believers, and nothing happens. And then we've got two problems. One of them is God didn't do anything. Then the bigger problem is maybe he's not what we thought he was. Maybe we misread this. Maybe we bought a bill of goods and this isn't at all what we thought. Mary and Martha both had the same thought. But notice their reactions are very different. It says, Martha in verse 21 said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And she says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Jesus says, your brother shall rise again. And Martha says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus makes this great statement, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He who comes into the world. Now, I think what we have with Martha here is Martha is saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the Lord says, he'll rise. And Martha says, I know he'll rise. See, her theology was correct, wasn't it? She says, I know someday, I know it's not all over. I know someday we'll be together again in eternity. I get that, Lord. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live. And she says, I believe that. I know you're still the God of the universe, Lord, but I just thought you would have done something. It's a picture of a faithful believer who knows the truth, but not going anywhere. She's seen too much of God to turn tail and run. But what God has allowed has crushed her. But then there's Mary. A little bit different a situation with Mary. Clearly, she's every bit as much of a believer, but Mary's reaction is a little bit different, because it says when Mary heard it, she stayed in the house. And it says, verse 31, the Jews who were then with her in the house with Mary were consoling her. And when they saw Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. And then Mary came where Jesus was. She saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her also were weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. I think Mary's a woman who's just so overwhelmed at the grief. She simply has to cry. Now, some days have gone by, at least 2 days after the birth, after the death. And so she's so paralyzed, she can't do anything about it. You know, I think this is a great example of how there are situations in life in this world that are just so very sad. Aren't there? I got a call. I work with the Phoenix Coyotes, the professional hockey team, and their chaplain. I got a call from our captain, Shane Doan, who's a great believer, about 10 days ago. And Shane said, our massage therapist, who I know very well, his name's Jukka Niemenen, he's a Finnish guy, 40 years old. He's been with the team 15 years. He's got two daughters from another marriage, and he'd met this wonderful gal. Everybody was thrilled for Jukka. And the season was over. Everybody spreads all over the globe. They all leave Phoenix. And Jukka was in Rhode Island. And he'd flown in there Wednesday, and he was getting married Saturday morning. And everybody showed up Thursday. They had a great party and talked. And Friday morning, they couldn't find him. He was dead. Absolutely cold dead. And nobody could understand what had happened to Jukka. And what's so interesting about that is, like many situations, it just struck me as being so sad. And so he asked me to do the memorial service. It was a great experience. I'll tell you a little bit about it later in a minute. But when I met with Amy, his fiance, Amy and I were talking about Jukka and kind of what a goofy guy he was. And she said, trying to get him to buy a suit was just crazy. She goes, I was going to strangle him. So was my mother. And he didn't want to wear a suit. And finally, after a month of fighting, he ended up buying a new suit. And it arrived. And she said he put it on and was strutting around saying, oh, man, you got problems in your hands. I'm a good-looking dude, you know. And this is going to be tough. And he tried it on. And the next time she saw Jukka was in a casket, wearing the wedding suit. 40 years old. And she said, you know, it was good he wore it. He had nothing else to wear. His daughters wanted him to wear it. But she said, how ironic. The day of our rehearsal, he's in the casket wearing the suit. You know what? Life can be brutal, can it? All of us have experienced that. And there's some wounds, I think, in this world that won't be healed until we get to eternity. And there's many, many stories in this room of tragedy. And I often wonder, like, Lord, what is the deal with tragedy? At the funeral or the memorial service for Jukka, four or five guys spoke, and two of the guys who spoke were strong believers. And I was so glad both of them said, you guys, something like this, either in their own way, You guys all know I'm a man of faith, but you have to know I'm really struggling. I know God is good. I just don't know how he could have allowed that. And the non-believers were rocked by this. At the memorial service, there was probably 200 or so or more people, probably 60 or 70 current players in the National Hockey League. Millionaires, I mean, absolutely in incredible shape, wanted by everybody all over the world. Everybody thinks they're at the top of the world, and guess what? It's death. And it rocked them. And you know who else was rocked? The believers were rocked. But the scripture treats this world as a place that's not what it ought to be. It's a broken world. That's why this stuff happens. That's why Jesus came. Because disease shouldn't take people like this. And often it's the randomness of it, the seeming randomness of it, that hurts us so badly. And I think Mary and Martha were both just destroyed almost by the loss. And I don't have to say that. Though one thing people in recovery understand, it's heartache and loss and tragedy, isn't it? Some of it we create. Some of it we're just trying to survive. My brother Mike dropped dead at age 48. He had young kids and teenage kids. And it's been about 10 years. And I think that's as fresh today as to my mom as it was 10 years ago. And it's almost worse because life goes on and he's never mentioned and her heartache is bigger than ever. When I was in Ukraine, a couple that's such a precious couple. They've had such an impact on their city and on the kids of their city. They had a 5-year-old son die from cancer from the fallout of Chernobyl, the nuclear facility that melted down. And when I saw Ira, I said to Ira, I said, is it harder now that he's been gone 4 years and no one ever brings him up? And she said, yeah. It's just one of those private horrors that I relive every day. Now that my younger son is his age and is asking where his older brother is now. And when I was there, I think 4 years ago, they wanted me to see the grave. And so we went into this classic kind of looking old-time graveyard like you might see in an old town in the San Joaquin Valley. Big trees and tons of gravestones and a lot of flowers in the gravestones. And then you turn and it's the children's section. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of graves, little graves. And when that thing happened, the Russians wouldn't acknowledge it because it was May Day. It was their biggest days of the year for the parade. And no one wanted to take responsibility for admitting that it happened. In fact, none of them admitted it until Finland called. And said, what's going on? We got fallout, and we're getting nuclear rain. And they finally had to admit it. And rather than know what to do, they let all the kids march in the May Day parade. That's why most of those little kids died. Because no one intervened. That's not right. There's tragedy in this world. And we're foolish as believers if we downplay that. And I said, when I got up, I said, you know, I'm a God guy. You know, you guys know that. I kind of do God. I believe in him and live my life for him. But this is one of those things that when I get to heaven, I know he's good. But I think God needs to answer some questions for us. Because this, what he allows doesn't make sense. Well, what Jesus did next is so powerful. Because we read verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And it says, Jesus wept. And I think in that moment, the Lord acknowledged for all of us the grief that we live with, at the sorrow that we live through in this world. He came because this world is broken. And even though Jesus knew in moments he was going to raise him from the dead, He was overcome with sorrow at what we have to walk through as humans. That should help us in knowing how to help our friends who deal with grief. Don't be one who tries to give answers and move people along. Be willing to just grieve with people. Just cry with them. Even though the Lord knew what was ahead, he grieved at the sadness of life. And how important that we understand that. Even though we live in hope, the world we live in is just so tragic. Well, having said that, Jesus is at the grave and he gives them instructions. And of all the things the Lord has done, this was probably the most surprising and certainly the most disturbing. Verse 38, Jesus said again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time, there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And she says, Jesus, we know. And Martha is the one who said, I know you'll raise him, but Jesus, this isn't appropriate. And I've studied this some. I mean, by the fourth day, there's maggots everywhere. The flesh is beginning to jellify. The stench, actually, I haven't really studied it. I just watch Bones, so I understand that quite a bit. But they were horrified. And then Jesus says an interesting thing. He said in verse 40, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it that they may believe that thou didst send me. He says, Lord, I know you hear my prayer, but I got to say it out loud so everybody can learn from it. Then verse 43, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Can you imagine? The stones rolled away. They're horrified, like, you know, what are we going to do? I mean, this is not okay. He does some weird things, but this is over the top. These people are grieving. This is not appropriate. And then he speaks his name, and they hear a rustling, and here comes Lazarus doing his mummy thing. You know, he's all wrapped up in the grave cloths. He can't move very well. And he's walking out. And Jesus says, set him free. You might have heard this. I read this years ago and quickly made it my own, that when Jesus made that statement come forth, he had to say Lazarus, or every grave within his sound of his voice would have opened up. Might have been somebody in there thinking, oh, great. Oh, shoot. I thought it was me. That's the power of the voice and the command of Jesus. God can do anything. But we just don't want him to ruin our lives. Lord, make me your man. I want to be a man of impact and growth and depth, but we've worked so hard to get our kids where we want them. So, you know, teach us, Lord, just don't mess up my kids. Teach them, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Just don't let me be exposed for what's really inside. Cleanse me, Lord, and make me a godly man. Just don't let anyone know what I really think and feel and deal with. Because God's faithful and he loves us. What does he do? He exposes us. And the secret of all this stuff about life with God, it's not about us becoming more powerful and more wise and more faithful and all these great things. It's us yielding so God can have his way in teaching us. So God can make his power real between us and among us. So often the Christian message to people is, pray and study and be disciplined, and God will make you this great spiritual giant. That's not what these people dealt with. The more mature they came, the more they understood, I don't know anything God's going to do. I don't have right to anything. He may touch and take anything, even lives, because he's ruthless in his agenda to prepare us for eternity. It's so hard on me sometimes to take steps in building my kingdom on earth when he's so committed to his kingdom in heaven. It's hard dragging that house of mine through the eye of a needle. It's tough dragging some of those things he's allowed us to accumulate. So when you think about growing in Christ, becoming more mature, I want to encourage you, don't think so much about you getting control of things. I would say maybe the more mature in Christ you get, the less things you need to grasp onto. The more we can say, Lord, have your way. And I would say, Lord, help us to not be so insistent on our plan for life with God. But let us have the courage to say, God, you do what you will. Because no matter how tough it gets, no matter what you allow, no matter how bad the economy gets, no matter how difficult the realities I face, Lord, salvation is from you. My hope, Lord, is in you. You'll be good for what you've promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be sharpened in our perspective. Lord, every one of us just gets so caught up in pursuit. I'm not even sure of what, but just in the pursuit. And Lord, you've put us in a world where we have to work and we have to strive, but I pray, Lord, you continue to have your way with us. And every one of us, in our own way, Lord, have suffered tragedy and loss. And thank you that we don't have to minimize those things or act like they don't matter. They matter hugely. There's certainly hearts in here today that need to be healed, that are still just broken, and nobody knows the burdens they carry. But Lord, in the midst of this kind of world, we ask you to continue to do your work among us. Whatever you need to do, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to give you permission to take our homes, our families, our businesses, to take our plans. Whatever, Lord, we pray, you'd help us to walk authentically with you. We're so glad, Lord, it's all about you and not about us. We give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.